My name is Gabe Moreno. I'm one of the pastors at Crossroads Community Church. I serve on the executive team alongside of Pastor Daniel. Let me get out of the way. So this is just to kind of get a sampling group. This is a great tool that you guys can use with your staff, with your team, even at church. So Mentee, for those of you who can see it, the code, once you get there, it's going to prompt you for a code. So once you open your web browser, the code is 991680. And let's help everyone out in the back. So when I say 99, you guys say 99. 99. 16.
16.
80.
80.
All right, that's what's up. Okay, good. So you enter that code in, and then right away you'll be able to answer some questions as we get kind of like a sampling on who's here. So raise your hand if you guys are already joining. Oh, we got one person joining, and they're already answering. Look at that. It was define the word leader. And so some of you guys are throwing some words. It's going to prompt you to enter two words. So you guys are doing that. We're just getting an idea. This is a word bubble that we're doing. Six people have joined on. That's good. Again, not everyone can see. But for those of you in the back, you got a question? It's www, I hope I said three of those, dot men, like men's bathroom, T-I, yeah, dot com. And then we'll give you the code. 22 people joined on. That's great. Oh, someone dropped Gabe in there. That's what's up. Thank you. Guide, mentor, visionary. Oh, yes, 29 people joined on. That is so good. We just have two more questions, then we'll get into it. I also want to make sure I leave time for you guys to ask questions, and I want to share best practices. So while you guys are booting up, I just wanted to pray real briefly, and then I'll start going through this. We have about 42 people, so that gives us a rough sampling of who's here, and that's helpful. So let me just pray real quick. Lord, would you just bless these men and women who are here? Lord, just special favor and anointing, Lord, upon them. Lord, may they leave here refreshed and restored and encouraged. Lord, may they go back to their respective churches, Lord. And as Pastor Daniel and everyone just throughout the couple of days has been sharing, may you give us a fresh fire. May you remind us that pastoring is not a profession, it's a passion. And so, Lord, may you give us that burden for your people. We ask you that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 54 people jumped on defining the word leader, and I see all kinds of different examples. Shepherd, visionary, an example. That was great from Philip, from Timothy, chapter 1, verse chapter 4.
Can you repeat the code?
Yeah, the code is 99,
16,
80. Yeah, that's good, yeah. And the website is Mentee, M-E-N-T-I, .com, Mentee.com. And again, just a simple tool that you can use to interact with the, you know, your leader, with your team. We use this in staff meetings, and I'll make sure I try to unpack that as much as we can. All right, I might burn some people, but I'm going to go to two more questions because I want to get into this. So question number two. So good job. We have 67 people logged on, 68, 69, 70. If we go at 77, I'll skip it. So pressure for five more people. And then that's a good number right there. Not too late. All right, here we go. All right, the next one. In my church, the most important qualities are as follows. So you're going to rank these, and you're going to vote on these, and then we're going to see the sampling group. So if you can't see the screen, you're voting either for chemistry, and I could define that, character, competency, oh, calling. One person, yeah, putting all the chips in for calling. And then competency and calling, yeah. So those four. So we're getting some results in. Oh, here we go. 64% calling, super important competency, yep. Yeah, who can define chemistry? Like, how would you define chemistry? Not the science, of course, but relationships, yeah. We have a really informal test at Crossroads. We ask, if I was on like a 10-hour layover in an airport, would I want to hang out with this dude? With Daniel, it's always no. Like, I'll go crazy. I'd get in too much trouble. So that's one of the chemistry checks. Another thing that we do at Crossroads to check for chemistry, don't tell anyone, but we have a pre-service prayer where we get together, everyone across all ministries. We share an encouraging word. And then just like your kids, if you have kids, you know how your kids talk to you all at once and it drives you nuts because you're human, but it doesn't drive God nuts. So we all pray at the same time together, like in a big huddle. And when we check for chemistry, we see who's on the outside of that huddle, who's not engaged, who's kind of like this during that prayer time. That's one of the ways that we check for chemistry. We want sticky people at Crossroads. So I'm going to unpack all this. For those of you just getting here again, you're like, who is this guy? My name is Gabe Moreno. I'm one of the pastors at Crossroads Community Church. where I serve alongside of Pastor Daniel and the staff there. Okay, so 75 people voted. Calling is the most important thing. Amen, yeah? There's no, I mean, right order. This is just how you weight things in your organization. But it's important to know, right? It's important to know as you lead your church and as you look for prospective staff, as you develop leaders, how are these things weighted? Because that matters. And you'll always want to get that clarity from your senior pastor. Calling is important. Character, proven over time. So it takes time. So when we meet with staff members or if people are interviewing, we have several rounds of interviews. We meet in public places because we want to see how these people treat people. And that's kind of the way we look at it. And then chemistry is the last one. You guys are down on the chemistry. All right. That's okay. All right. Last one. 81. Okay. Now we're going to get real to the heart. For those of you who can't see, the premise is my greatest struggle is believing. And then it gives you three options. You can vote on these as well. You can weight these. I am what I do, number one. I am what people say about me, number two. I am what I have. I am what I do. I am what people say about me. I am what I have. So your greatest struggle is believing these things. You're wrestling with this, and you're trying to bring the word of God, the truth of the gospel, into that false reality, because that's not true. So let's see how people are weighting this. Again, we're getting there. What's that? Oh, I got open voting. Here we go. Thank you, Brother Marty. Here we go. All right. And it's anonymous. So no one's going to look down on you. This is a grace place, so we'll be good. Yeah. You guys are engaged. If they snapped a picture right now, they'd be like, oh, everyone's looking at their phones. This guy's terrible. You know? So thank God they're not doing that. Oh, okay, here we go. Wow. I am what I do. Yeah, that's common in the ministry for sure. I am what people say about me. I am what I have. Wow, really good. Okay. Very common, yeah? That's the performance trap, we call that. Okay. This is giving me context about the audience that's here, so this will all make sense here in a moment. Okay. It's the strongest one. So for those of you who can't see in the back, the majority of the people out of 68 that have voted have identified that they struggle battling this lie, confronting this lie, I am what I do. Second place, I am what people say about me. And lastly, I am what I have. Let's face it, you're in ministry, you don't have a whole lot. Some of you, yeah, right? Like some of us are lay pastors or volunteers, bivocational. Any bivocational people in the house? Amen. Can we just clap it up for them, these people? Yeah. That's incredible. That's a real deal. That's a real deal. Okay, so I'm going to close this. So again, if you want to use this, staff development, there's all different ways that you can use it with your team. It's a lot of fun. It's a great tool. And I think it's F5 that starts it. No. One second. I don't use this stuff. Okay, here we go. Okay. So I want to make sure that I free up some time for you guys to ask any questions. Also, make sure my contact info is in there. I'm terrible at returning texts, but for some weird reason, when people slide into my DMs on Instagram, I feel there's like this urgency to respond. I feel like they'll hate me if I don't. So I'll make sure that's available to you guys and my email address as well. But like I said at the beginning, for those of you just getting here, my name is Gabe Moreno. I'm an executive pastor of ministries at Crossroads Community Church in Vancouver, Washington. We have a staff of 55 people. It's just amazing what God is doing there. And I get to serve. I get the honor and privilege to serve under Pastor Daniel Fusco. And how about that word today, though, right? Like bringing the fire. Dude was preaching. Yeah, he had that one like loaded. He was ready to go. Okay, so just brief context as to who we are. This is our vision statement at Crossroads. Anytime we do volunteer orientation, which we do the first Sunday of every month, so new people to the church, if you're new, if you want to volunteer, we want to create an easy on-ramp for people. We begin with this vision statement, and we say it all the time. You can pull anyone over in the Crossroads family room. That's what we call our foyer, because Pastor Daniel says we're not French. So he's like, it's not a foyer. It's a family room. And I'm like, okay. So that took some training for me, but I'm learning it. But we always begin with this premise that Jesus is real, right? Because Jesus is real, can I get an amen?
Amen.
Okay, you guys are helping me. We are a family of faith. There's a condition. Because Jesus is real, we're now family of faith. So as an assistant pastor, when you come alongside of your senior pastor, if you're a leader and you're serving underneath a senior pastor, the most important thing is to make sure that your guys' vision, your vision is in alignment, is in alignment. So does your church have a mission and a vision statement, and do you know it? What is it? Do you know it at your heart? Is your ministry framed that way? How, I mean, we look at it from a facilities point of view. That's why we call it a family room. We don't call it a foyer. It's a family room. It's where people have access to Pastor Daniel before and after every service. We make sure we schedule pastors in that area because we know that he's very accessible, not 100% always available, but he's always accessible. And so we as pastors are scheduled to be in the family room alongside of him because we believe this reality that Jesus is real. So we're a family of faith, and we want to be available to the body. So if you're taking notes based on your mission statement, that's important. Number two, how does that reflect the way your facilities is organized? Again, sometimes facilities, you're faced with challenges. Some of us do pop-up church, have done that for a while. Yeah, so it's hard to work with that, but you want to make sure that you're as intentional as you can and that the anchor piece, the guardrails, as Pastor Daniel talked about, is your mission statement. So because Jesus is real, we are a family of faith, and then we always tell the Crossroads family, hey, in every family, everyone's got jobs, right? Like I just came home and I spent the night, my mom lives here in Tucson, I spent the night over there on Sunday night, and I had to make my bed, you know, because that's just how it is. Like, I'm like, Mom, but I'm visiting. She's like, we all got jobs, we're family, you know? So if you're looking for a start off point on how you encourage the body to serve, you have to begin with the premise that we're family and we serve each other. Some people take out the trash, some people set the table, some people cook the meal. We begin there. And again, when that is clear and everyone on the staff understands it, it becomes a part of the genetic makeup of your body. And that's one less conversation that Pastor Daniel has to have in the family room. My job, our job as pastors, as we support him, is to take as many things off his plate. And I'll explain why and how we do that. But we begin with the vision statement. So fully engaged. Next to fully engaged means we're transforming our community. Pastor Daniel talked about context. So we want to make sure we understand our community and we meet it in its places of pain. So we want to release, we want to unleash the people of God to do the work of God. My friend Kyle always tells me whenever I get stressed out, Gabe, you're stressed out because you're doing the work and not your job. Crossroads didn't hire you to do the work. They hired you to do a job. And it's such a fresh reminder because as Ephesians tells us, right, we are to train up the saints for the work of the ministry, right? So this is very important. So transforming our community, and we want to make a global impact. Okay, so how do we do that? With Pastor Daniel, I remind the staff all the time. I have oversight over all the ministry that happens at Crossroads. So that's my department. And Crossroads is Pastor Daniel, and then we have three executive pastors, of which I'm one, and it's divided into three large departments. But I remind the staff always that Pastor Daniel is the chief clarity officer. So supporting our senior pastors as assistant pastors, as lay leaders, number one, we want to make sure that we go there for clarity. So I say he is the chief clarity officer. And I'll go back, if he wants to launch an initiative, if he has an idea, if there's something that he wants to do in the body, my job to better support him is to ask as many questions as possible. If you don't know how to do that, just remember this. Be interested, don't try to be interesting. So be interested, don't try to be interesting. And it's a very practical thing that you can just take home, but ask as many questions. Even if you want to say no, but you can't, because this is like a direct order, and you just got to launch this thing, you can ask a bunch of clarifying questions. I could email you lists. I have lists of questions that sometimes I just pull up because he's kind of going. And I'm like, so if I had to say no to something else in order to do this, out of my top five priorities, which thing should I say no to? And then I make him work for it, you know? And so then he'll set it. Okay, we'll say no to that so we can get this done. Okay, cool. And if I couldn't get done all of it, what part of it would you want me to do most urgently? You see, because if everything in your church is urgent, then nothing is. And we live under the tyranny of the immediate, and we neglect the urgent. And so you have to ask those questions. And the person to ask questions, if you don't have direct access to the senior pastor, you go to your supervisor above you, and then they ask the questions. But I think, again, the takeaway for slide number one is be interested. Don't try to be interesting. And I think that's really helpful. Does that make sense? Are you guys getting something out of this? Is that good? Okay. Should I stop at every slide and ask questions? I want this to be like a dialogue, not so much a monologue. Ask questions. My man, you got a question?
No.
Okay. You see how interested I was? I just asked the question right away. All right, there we go. Okay, moving on. Slide number two. For those of you who can't see, there's like this road. As you know, with vehicles, your tires go out of alignment, right? And every time you got to go get your tires rotated, churches over time fall out of alignment. Why? Because mission, vision, and values leak. So you can talk about it, but if you don't constantly go back and reiterate it, if it's not the heartbeat of your church, it leaks. And so you have to constantly be filling that tank. And when you don't, the whole church goes out of alignment. So another way that you support your pastor, number one, make sure that you identify him as the chief clarity officer. Number two, always check your alignment. Hey, I'm doing this. Does this line up with our mission, vision, and values? And can we get this going? You ask those questions. And again, if you do the work on the front, and Pastor Daniel comes from a finance background. Some of you might not know that. But he always wants proof of concept. Like if we bring a half-baked idea, he's like, bro, I need proof of concept. Get out of here. Like, come back in 2 weeks. You know, if we can't, one of the things that you do to hurt your pastor if you throw all these ideas, because if you and five other staff members are doing that, how many people in the congregation have ideas for how the church should be run? Right? Can I get an amen? So you compile that every weekend. He's hearing hundreds of ideas on how the church should work. So if you are out of alignment and you bring an idea that is half-baked, he has no proof of concept. And it's just like another decision that he has to make. There's such thing as decision fatigue. This is why your guys' thumbs hurt from scrolling on Netflix before you binge, right? How many of you guys sit down and watch Netflix and 40 minutes go by and you still haven't picked something, right? Decision fatigue. That's a real thing. And so your pastor can that's a detriment to his leadership. Does that make sense? All right. Any questions on that? You guys are so great. You've been a great audience. I'll be here all week. All right. The next one goes out for my WWE fans. I don't know if you guys can recognize these guys. For those of you who can't see in the back or on the wings, it's this old wrestling tag team called the Nasty Boys. And so one of the things that we say, at least to our supervisors and myself included, is you have to find your nasty. These guys were called the Nasty Boys. Okay? What does that mean? That means that you have to be willing to have difficult conversations with difficult people. So develop strategies to do that. In the pastoral team, we make sure we pray for one another. We just raise our hand and we say, guys, I have an EGR. I have an EGR I got to go into. And they kept saying that. And I asked, because I'm relatively new to Crossroads. I've only been there 2 years. And my buddy Ryan, who's here, he's our pastor of discipleship. He goes, Pastor Gabe, that's extra grace required. That's one of those meetings where it's an EGR meeting. And so we even check each other like, hey, man, how many EGRs do you have lined up this week? Because by the end of the week, you're going to be crispy. And I'm not going to want to be around you, dude. So just saying that is an example of finding your nasty. Like being willing to talk to your staff and say, dude, I noticed that when you book five of these appointments in a week, at the end of the week, like you're unapproachable. And you better believe I have those kind of conversations with Pastor Daniel. Like I would tell him, like, bro, I love you to death, dude, but you got to go to bed. Because if you don't go, we can't stay at the church all night. Last night we left like at 11 something. I think we got kicked out. But he's like, dude, if we don't go to bed, like your voice is going to be fried. Did you guys hear his fried voice this morning a little bit? It was a little grizzled. You have to be willing to have those conversations. We've done with the staff crucial conversations training. It's a secular kind of a management thing. But they talk about strategies for having crucial conversations. Those are super important. It's the way that you kind of get at that. The dark side of church, which happens, you have to have those difficult conversations. If you're in a management position with staff, and especially with the congregation, you got to shepherd those people, even though it's kind of one of those conversations you wish you could avoid. But you have to be willing to do that. It's another way that you come alongside of your senior pastor. We tracking?
Yeah.
All right. You guys in the back, you guys are killing it. All right. This next slide's called weed control. It's not what you think. I just realized that. Not what you think. We don't get down like that. Man, I should have thought of that. Okay. So it's a guy. You can't see. It's like someone spraying weeds. You can either get fake grass like here, or, you know, how many of us know that our churches are, you know, like lawns, and you get out what you put in. And we always say the grass is greener where you water it, not on the other side. Right? It's just the reality. So what we refer to as weed control is, this is part of us helping Daniel, is we create our own boundaries and we say, bro, you're in the weeds. See, the weeds is the area where Pastor Daniel gets into the details of the work that I do. So he's given me liberty from his seat to say, if I'm in the weeds, you got to kick me out of the weeds. Here's why. Because Pastor Daniel is a church planner at heart. So the hardest thing for him to do is to be at a mega church for years on end. He just loves to go start things. He's an entrepreneur that way. But because he's done that and he's had every job in the church, he's led worship, he's done kids ministry, he's done parking lot, he did facilities, he's done accounting, he teaches. I don't think he's done security yet because like people would just want to hang with him. I don't know if they'd be afraid of him. They'd be like, dude, you want to go out back? You know? But because he's done every job imaginable in the church, if he goes unchecked, he drifts into my weeds. And so he'll say like, oh, how are we doing that? And why are we doing it that way? And did you think about this? And we have permission as a staff to say, bro, you're in the weeds. Because he's most comfortable in the weeds as a church planner, but he's the least effective there. Some of you guys want to say amen, but maybe you're afraid your senior pastor might hear you, you know? Because there's some lane violations sometimes. You're like, dude, you're swimming into my lane right now, you know? And again, I'm so thankful that Daniel is so relational that way, because it's just helpful. We realize that the church needs boundaries, and that the reason why there's so much conflict in the church is because we're all brothers and sisters. Again, that premise, right? We're a family of faith, so brothers and sisters fight all the time. So it's going to happen. It's not a perfect place, but if you create the language to address it, then it becomes a cultural practice, and then it doesn't have to be weird and awkward. It's essentially just a phrase that you say, and he's like, okay, I get it, and I back off, and the guys that I oversee the pastors and that whole staff side, they'll tell me when I'm in their weeds, and I'm like, okay, I'm back, and I back off. So develop whatever it is, some kind of a language system that gives everyone the level of empowerment to hold the lanes and so you can deal with that conflict, because it's going to happen. That sound good? Are there any questions about that, like specific scenarios that maybe you guys are dealing with that we could all collaboratively chip in and kind of address? Yeah, what was your name, dude?
Nick.
Nick, from where are you from, bro?
A little north of Kansas City, Missouri.
Hey, okay, go Chiefs. Pat Mahomes, dude. We'll talk later.
Yeah.
Okay.
So, what if, like, Daniel wanted to approach you, get in your weeds, anyway?
Not in my weeds, not my weed. Okay. Again.
what if he would then write about something and it was like, hey, Dan, you know, you tell him, you know, he backs off.
Yeah.
But he was going to be right and he could help you keep from making a mistake or something like that. How does
that? Oh, good. That's a good one. So the question was, yeah, I got you. Been to these before. The question was, what happens if you say the safe word, you know, the phrase, hey, dude, you're in my weeds, but because of his level of experience, he could have helped me, and then he lets me continue and fail forward, that's really good. Okay, so again, here's some other phrases, Crossroadian phrases that we use. That we have a high bias for experimentation, so that's a cultural practice. What does that mean? We're willing to take risks. Willing to do whatever it takes, short of sin, to see people come to faith. So that being the case, what we do after every main event, after every gathering, we have a form we fill out called an after-action report. If you'd like a copy, email me. I'll send it to you. It's an editable Google Doc. We live in the Google Suite because it plays across platforms, so iOS, Android, PC, whatever. But after action report, so it's a part of our practice. So Daniel might let me fail because he knows that we'll hit it in the after action report, and then we'll fail forward. There's no win or lose. There's win or learn. Tweet that. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Does that help? Okay. That's a great question. Nick, right?
Yep.
All right. Yeah, anyone else? At least weed control, lane violations. I could give you practical tools. How to use that? Yeah, what was your name, brother?
Kevin
from?
I don't want to say because you may know my pastor.
Oh! Yeah, strike that from the record. Yeah, just kidding. Yeah, Kevin, hit us, man.
I'll sit up there a sec. For a church who has not practiced that.
Yeah.
Introducing that to a strong senior pastor.
Yeah, man. Yo, I know this cat. Yeah, I've done work with this dude. I think Daniel just talked about it. Be an example. So lead up. Andy Stanley talks a lot about that. The Orange Curriculum talks about leading up, where you make the influence in the place where you've given influence, and then drive it like you stole it. Make that thing just awesome, and then before long he'll come. Before long he'll come and he'll say, "Hey, dude, like, you guys are killing it over there." You know, like, it's unavoidable. your staff member, the team that you lead, your team loves you. It's growing. And a senior pastor can't avoid but put gas on the hottest fire. So if your fire is the hottest because you're doing things the way you believe and the way you're led and it's a healthy environment, he will pour gas on that thing. And then it'll get across the church. That's the only way that I've found that work for in my scenario. Great question, Kevin. That's brutal. It's a tough thing. Yeah. Any other questions? I think I only have two more slides. And yeah, Brian. Who was that, man? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. So with staff or with congregation? Okay. So Brian's question was, when you have an extra grace required situation, what do you do on the front end to prepare for it, either with staff or with people in the church? Yeah, great question. So number one, I pray up. You know, always pray. I seek wise counsel. Those are the two biggest things. I'm honored that I serve on an executive team. So I have two other pastors that I can be like, dude, am I tripping? Or like, we have another phrase. It's only big in your head. That's only big in your head. So sometimes if I go to one of the guys, I'm like, dude, is that like, can you believe he said that my jacket's dumb? You know, like, or something. And then he'll be like, bro, that's only big in your head. And yes, your jacket's dumb. So again, like, have those trusted people. Again, at Crossroads, we have another conversation that we have. It's called, can I give you the last 10%? 90% of the conversations we have typically are pretty flowery and flattering. And usually if we're pretty self-aware, we reserve 10%. But if you want to give someone like the last detail, like your presentation, that was lame, you know, and here's why, but here's what you can do. We ask permission to do that. So that's another thing, as I say, hey man, I'm going to walk into this conversation with the staff member, or I'm going to walk into this conversation with this person from the church. Here's what I'm thinking. And then the staff member that I'm talking to for advice and for prayer, they'll usually respond like, dude, can I give you the last 10%? And then I have to prepare my own heart, right? Because now I know there's something coming. And then I say, okay. And then they'll hit me with the 10%. And that helps me refine my approach. Remember, when a plane takes off, it's important to have a long runway and a straight one. But you also need, the approach needs to be right on the landing. So there's so much, you have to be prayed up and you need people all around you speaking into what you're going to say, because everything messages. Your body language, the way you talk to that person, when you talk to them, who's around, all those variables. Again, Crucial Conversations is a great training that they do. And you can either watch it online. There's books that you can go through with your staff. But those are things that help me. But dude, I could tell you a million other things too that help. But asking permission to give the last 10%, if that's a cultural value in your church, it's very helpful. Very helpful. Yeah. Okay. I thought I saw a hand go up. All right, we're cruising. Okay, I think I have one more. That's a hot topic. Okay, you know I got to throw a verse in there, man. Love is the condition in which the happiness of another person is essential to your own. That just comes out of 1 Corinthians 10, 13, 5. You know, that love does not seek its own. In Philippians chapter 2, we read that as well. To put others' interests above your own. I think as a pastor, love is essential. Like when you talk about calling, remember we had chemistry, character, competency, in calling. Do you love the person that you serve with? I mean, do you genuinely love them? Do your kids pray for him on Saturday nights, knowing that Saturday nights are probably, for those of you that have Sunday only services, some of the hardest nights on a senior pastor. It's when the enemy strikes the hardest. You really have to go do that work and say, how am I expressing, showing love to my senior pastor as I serve underneath them? So love never fails, right? It's a biblical principle. Is there anything that you guys do practically in your churches to kind of demonstrate love for your senior pastor that we could all glean from? Anyone want to share anything something practical that you could do? Yeah, what was your name, man?
Rick.
Yeah.
From Sierra Vista.
Sierra Vista. Make tamales, there you go. Yeah, that's awesome. So for Daniel, he likes Twinkies, so that's a lot easier. Oh, I just gave you guys some insight. Maybe some of you know that. Yeah, if you want to make him happy, a lot less work than tamales, but yeah, I feel you. Good job, Rick. Yeah, hey.
We're from Tucson.
Amen.
Calvary Chapel of
Yes.
And I bring him halibut from Alaska.
Hey, halibut from Alaska. There you go. Yeah. Right? Yeah, the pastor's got to eat too, right? And and halibut's a lot healthier than Twinkies, so you're doing Scott right. That's why he stays so slim. Yeah, Pastor, Brother Ted.
Just simply by being interested and not try to be interesting. I don't approach him on his way down to his teaching, on his way up to the podium and those things. Because the last thing he needs to be is distracted at that particular time.
Yeah.
Where he's going through these last-minute teaching things that he might have wanted to change up since his last teaching or whatever.
Yeah.
It's not the time to come up and shake his hand and get a hug.
That's good. Ted was saying that he's very cognizant of when his pastor is going to the stage and doesn't want to give him unload a bunch of stuff. You know what I really hate about this church, right? I mean, you got to pick your time when you're going to deposit stuff, right? It's all about timing and tone. Those things matter. So it's how you say it and it's when you say it. So yeah, pick your battles. That's really good. Yeah, Michael.
On top of what Ted was saying, a lot of times I'll just come alongside my pastor and just lay hands on him, pray for him right then.
Amen.
There
you go. Yeah. Just praying for him. Yeah. Michael was from Lake Havasu was saying he just lays hands on him.
Richard.
Yeah. Amen. Oh, Richard. Sorry. I'm blind. I'm so blind. Yes. Hi.
But also you have to think that the pastor is constantly getting dumped on, so you have to ask them, how are you doing?
Come on. Yeah.
So
yeah.
And see where they're at in their head.
Very true. Very true. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Okay. I love that. Yeah.
We went down early, eight, my wife and I.
Yeah.
And then they came down, we shepherded the kids.
That's so good.
Let them have dinner and breakfast together.
That's Jim. Is that Jim?
Yeah,
Jim was saying that he and his family, they're significantly older, 50% older, right? Half he's half the age of his pastor. But that they've adopted kind of his family, and they take care of the kids and bring food and love on them. Yeah, the senior pastor's kids are in a bubble. Like, what about that? How do we treat their kids? Do our expectations somehow get blasted onto our senior pastor's children? You know, that's a whole nother way that we can provide pastoral care to our senior pastor within the ministry. That's a tremendous insight. Super good. Okay, I think I have one more for you guys, and then we'll open the floor. I know some of you in the sun are baking, so you know, if you want to get out of here and get to the lines early, I'm down with that. But I'll stick around and answer any questions. Oh, let me go back. Okay, this is a delicate one. Friendship in the ministry. You'll remember that at the end of Jesus' ministry, he called his disciples friends, right? Friends. Friendship is important. Friendship matters. But you have to let your senior pastor lead in the friendship. The level of expectation on the senior pastor, everyone, especially you see Daniel and how relational he is, everyone, because he's so accessible and relational, people assume they could just be like main homies with him and just hang out all the time, you know? And so because I work closely with him, I don't do that. I don't text him first. Hey, bro, what are you doing? I let him initiate the text. If he does, then I'll respond. But I don't presume to force friendship on him. I let him take the lead on that. And if we put that expectation on the senior pastor, I'm telling you, it's a burden and a weight that they just can't handle. And we've had people step off staff who thought, you know, I thought I was coming to Crossroads to just hang out with Daniel and like we'd go and jam on bass together, you know, or something. And you kind of have to run interference that way. And it's one of the kindest things that you can do is allow them to lead when it comes to friendship. But it does matter. So there are times where you're going to need candor. That's that 10%. And you ask permission. There are going to be times where you say, hey, can I give you the last 10%? And your senior pastor would say no. And you're like, okay, you don't need to get it out. And you're not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit got his number. He'll call him, right? You don't got to convict him of sin or something you disagree with. The Holy Spirit will let him know. Consistency, right? They need consistency when it comes to friendship. And so those are really, really, really important. Any questions on that? How are you guys managing friendship with your pastor? Maybe some of you guys go golfing together. I know Pastor Robert golfs with some of the staff here. I just never golfed when I worked here, so I never really did that. But right here, golf is not a sport. That a boy. Oh, man, you said it. He gave us the last 10%. Wow, we didn't even ask for it. So good. Okay. All right. All right. We're cruising. Last, second to last slide. And this is just, so this is something really just special to my heart. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, Paul writes to Timothy, as Paul was a senior pastor, right? Timothy, he put in place there in Ephesus and handed the church off to him, but Timothy still kind of reported to Paul. And so Paul writes, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So he's saying, because you have a mind, I want it to be like Christ's, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. As assistant pastors, we are often tasked with executing plays that we did not call, right? You're given charges, you're given orders, and you're supposed to make it happen. It's almost as if you are obeying the will of someone else. If that is abhorrent to your character, and if a part of you would die if you lived and functioned in that kind of environment, good. It should feel like a death to self. And if it does feel that way, well, that's great, because you're in awesome company, because the Lord Jesus felt that same way. He said, I did not come to do my will, but the will of the Father. And if Jesus submitted, think about Jesus at 12 years old, Luke chapter 2. He gets lost, right? He didn't get lost. His parents lost him, right? It's days before they find him. They go over there and yell at him. They're like, what were you doing? He's like, I have to be about my Father's business. But he still went home and submitted himself. The Bible says he submitted himself to Mary and Joseph. So here's the creator of the universe, right? God incarnate. And he submits himself to two foolish human beings who lost the most important package in the history of the world. So if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. That's all I got for you guys. I do want to open the floor. I think we have about 20 minutes, Jamin. Is that right? Okay. So if some of you need to take off and you want to get food trucks, you're dismissed. We pray a blessing over you. You're not less spiritual. You're just more hungry. You know what I mean? But I want to answer questions from the audience, and we're here for 20 minutes.
I got a couple of comments.
Yeah, give me your name real quick, brother.
Mike.
Okay, that's right.
I'll probably upset a lot of people.
Uh-oh. You're giving us a 10%, Mike?
I'll give you a 10%. Okay.
All right. Uh-oh.
I noticed that what you're doing reinforces my belief that there's nothing new under the sun. Normal, secular, and leadership principles that people have been using for years, but you put in flowery language. But also, when you're on your statement of faith, you're saying transforming the world. I have a problem with that. How come you're not saying edifying the body, making disciples?
Oh, that's awesome. Is that your mission statement? Edifying the body, making disciples? Yeah. Oh, that's great. Maybe I didn't say it because yours was already taken. Oh, so you want it to be you want your mission statement to be everybody's mission statement. Oh, that's awesome. That's cool.
That's our commission.
Amen. That's cool. Amen. Yeah, that's great. Thanks for sharing that. Cool. So not a question, but a comment. Okay. Any other questions? No? You guys are hungry. Okay. Yeah, in the back. Oh, awesome. Yes, calling, character, competency, and chemistry. And they might not be the same in your church. Pastor Tony Clark's church, they use companionship. And that means that they really weight a lot how the wife, if the wife is called into the ministry. So when Pastor Tony Clark and his church, they really look at companionship. Does this pastor and his wife, are they equally called here? Yeah. Competency? Yes, so competency. So when that's a great question. So he said, can we elaborate on competency? Definitely on what Pastor Daniel shared today, right? Be an example in those ways in conduct and in purity. But we also, what we do at Crossroads is that we are both heavily relational and heavily productive. So for the pastors that come on staff at Crossroads, we look at people who have a strong administrative gifting. That's just a value that we want. So Are these people good communicators? Do they stay on top of email? Can they manage large teams of people? Are they great recruiters? Those are kind of cultural values that fit us, but in your congregation, in your context, competency can be defined differently. But that's just how we operate as a church. That's what, in our context, works. Yeah, but you have freedom to define competency for sure. Yeah, great question. Yeah. Yeah.
Taking over for the pastor when he's gone, plus youth ministry, worship ministry, and you're trying to juggle all those things. How do you not feel guilty for not for saying no to something?
Man, okay. So give me your name again, brother.
Tyler,
and from
Calvary Chapel Dickinson.
Dickinson. North Dakota. Okay. So Tyler's question, if I could summarize it, was if you are a part-time staff, how do you deal with the guilt of not being able to be at the church all the time because you're bivocational, you're at another job? Honestly, dude, in my context, because I'm in the church all the time, I envy people who are outside of the church. I'm like, man, I want to meet unbelievers. You know, we do this thing at Crossroads several times a year. We call it Each One, Reach One. And we challenge the congregation to write the names of three people that they that are unchurched, people that they don't know. And then we collect them and we put them on the stage and we lay hands over those names and we pray for them. And then the weeks to come, we invite those people to church. I remember when I first got to Crossroads, I didn't know any unchurched people. I couldn't put three names down on a piece of paper. So for me, like, I envy my leaders who work full-time jobs and then come to the church because they're around unchurched people. They get exposed to that. And so I started coaching like my son's soccer team so that I could just meet unsafe people. And my kids, I might receive some judgment here, but my kids go to public school because I want to meet people who don't know Jesus and I want to share the love of Christ with them. So I couldn't speak specifically to that. One more thing that I would add to that though, Tyler, about feeling guilt about what's on your plate. You have to realize that there are 1,000 things that will capture your eyes, but you can only choose a couple things to capture your heart. And so what's on your plate right now is what has been allotted to you. And like I was telling Kevin, you know, man, just lead up, like own that space, lean into it. And the Lord will give honor to whom honor is due, but in due time. Does that make sense? But dude, let's connect afterwards. And I want to make sure we're like stay in contact because I'd love to encourage you. That's cool. Yeah. Yes.
Dan.
Okay.
For Tyler, you know, we're a pretty small church right now.
Yeah.
In a hard state, everybody knows.
Yeah.
Who's making you feel guilty?
Ooh. You? Yeah.
I wouldn't think that God would be putting that on your heart or just someone in there. Like right now, we're going through a big restoration church. So I got people telling me, hey, how come you haven't got this bed yet? How come you painted it that color?
Yeah. Yep. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. That's so good. Yeah, and sometimes that's only big in your head, like we were talking about. But you're definitely not letting the Lord down. And we saw that in the poll that we took, right? A majority of us struggle with the idea that I am what I do, and if I'm not doing enough, then I'm not worth loving. So that, dude, that's common. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no sin has come upon you that isn't common to all men. You know, that's a lie from the pit of hell. That's not what Jesus speaks over you. That's not what Jesus has done for you. He's done all the work. But I love that, Dan. That's super solid advice. That's super cool. Any other questions? I'm going to bring everyone forward for prayer in a moment as we close out this session, but I just want to make sure I give time. And I'll be hanging out. I think we got to take off around 12 to catch a flight, but I'll be over here. Oh, Jayna. How do you, great, oh, so Jamin's question was, if you're making changes in your church and you're making changes in your church, but you're part of an older, aging congregation, how do you change, right?
Without losing people.
Number one, Jesus picked the apostles and he lost some, you know? Yeah. So you're never going to bat 1,000, so that's important to know. What we can manage, what we can do as leaders, is we can shepherd people through transition. And transition has been said is the emotional part of change. You see, people don't hate change, they just hate how change is implemented. So as a pastor, you can love someone through the change, but you have to understand that change happens in degrees. So if you're a large, aging congregation, think of it as like a giant like cruise boat, right? Like you're cruising. You can't make a U-turn very quickly. If you do, you're going to make a lot of people sick, and you might lose a lot of people overboard. If you're a smaller congregation, you can probably maneuver fairly quickly. You're a speedboat. You could turn on a dime, but you can't carry a lot of people to your destination. So if you're in a large, older context, change happens in degrees, and so that you try to minimize that loss, but you won't keep everyone. That just happens. Calvary Chapel could paint, they could change their purple colors to green, and people would leave the church.
Yep.
You guys know this, right? How many people come up to you, I'm leaving your church because I don't like your mission statement, or something like, thank you for letting me know. You know, right? See ya. I came from another church, and that old pastor did this, and now I'm leaving, and you should do it that way. And we always say in the family room, so let me get this straight. You want this church to be like the last church that you left to come here? I just want to understand that's what you're saying. Yeah, why'd you leave? That's right. Why'd you leave? Go back. So you won't do it. But again, as pastors, shepherds, as leaders, we need to make sure that we're available to love people through the change. I have one more about this. This is big. Sorry. I'm not rambling. Always lead with the why. Always lead with the why. So what's a recent change? Was it Dan? You guys are going through a remodel. Why are you doing it? So you were able to purchase? Okay. So I'm sure people are going to get mad that your church doubled in size and now you're changing the layout of the church. Like you're going to hear about it. Right? You have? He said he has heard about it. He's heard about it. That's so good. So here's what we do. We say, because we believe what Jesus said, that he desires that none would perish, but that all would come to the knowledge of salvation. Because we believe that, we're being led by the Holy Spirit to do this remodel, right? And so you help people understand that. Listen, we want to be the kind of church that loves loving strangers. That's the kind of church we are. We want to be the kind of church where there's always room at our table. And we don't want anyone to feel left out. So we have the heart of Jesus, and that's why we're doing that. So you lead with the why instead of just forcing the change. Too bad. Figure it out. I don't care if that was your favorite pew, you know, whatever. We sit here now. Yeah. So leading with the why is huge. And if you don't know exactly how to frame it, just start your sentence with because. And then you land from there. Yeah. Yeah, good question. Sound good? Guys, my mom's right here. That's my mom. Yeah. Hi, Mom. Yes.
Did he really make his bed?
I didn't. That was a lie. But I confessed it, so it's forgiven. That's good. So if you didn't hear it, she said, my mom leads in the Spanish congregation. They just recently went through a pastoral change and people left. But she feels called to connect with the people and find out, hey, let us know a little bit about why you're leaving, why you're stepping out. Pastor Daniel always says, if you didn't love me enough to tell me when you were here, I don't really need to know when you're leaving. Because it's like, if you love me, you would have told me, you know, right to my face. And when we could have done something about it, but now you're moving on. It's kind of hardcore that way. Strike that from the record, please, by the way. That's in the deleted scenes. That's in the deleted scenes. That sound good? Yes. Oh, yeah. I got to bribe him?
Yeah.
You got to
bribe me.
Oh, my gosh. That's good. All right.
Lunch is on Gabe.
Lunch? All of you can share one burger. Awesome. Well, listen, I did want to close out with prayer. If there's not any other questions, again, I'll be here for another half hour. My email is fairly easy, G, because my name, Gabe Moreno, that's like spelling the words more and no. Like, do you want more of him? No. Moreno, I'm just used to hearing that all my life. Just kidding. At crossroadschurch.net, I'd love to interact with you. We have churches from all over the country fly out and meet with us the second Tuesday of every month. So you can bring out your team. Pastor Dan, you can go to all of our meetings. Tuesdays, we stack all of our meetings. It's called Death by Meeting Day. By the end of the day, we're just all fried, but we just get them all done one day. But we bring churches from all over the country, and we meet with them, and it's been equally beneficial. I love to know what's working in your church. I don't want to reinvent the wheel at all. Ain't nobody got time for that, because Jesus is coming back soon, and people are dying without him. Amen? So guys, can we do this? Again, nothing magical about this, but I just feel led to do this. With our hands, palms open, can we just raise our hands, palms open, as just simply an outward expression. If you want to stand, that's good. If you want to kneel, that's fine. Whatever it is, just the palms meaning, Lord, I'm giving up what I came up with here. I'm giving up what I brought here, and Lord, I want to receive from you. That's all we're saying with this posture. Nothing magical happens. It's just an outward expression of an inward heart decision. So Lord, with our palms raised, Lord, we turn over to you these lies from Satan, that we are what we do, that we don't do enough. Lord, that no one sees what we do. Lord, we release these helium balloons of offense. Maybe someone has said a hurtful thing in the past, and we're deeply damaged, and anytime we get any kind of 10% conversation, we go back to that wound, and it's fresh, and now we're hurt again, and we're cowering. Lord, we release that today. And Father, we definitely know we do not believe the lie that we are what we have. Lord, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter the church size, Lord. It doesn't matter the building and what that looks like and what kind of car I drive. All those things will burn one day. And the only things that will last is love, Lord, as we stand in your presence. So, Lord, we want to receive your spirit. We want to be ministered to by you. Lord, we want to give Jesus all the glory wherever we are, whenever we are. And, Lord, may you help us come alongside as Moses lifted his arms, Lord, but you help us come alongside of our senior pastor and assist him in doing so. Lord, being an assistant pastor is not an opportunity to jump to a bigger platform. It is simply a calling to love and to love as Jesus did, laying our lives down. So we ask you this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.